Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you today, and I hope and pray that everything is going well for you and your family. We've got a good crowd here today, and for those that have not been here in a while and are back today, it is so good. I'm so proud to see Bob Soden. Bob, we love and appreciate you. It's so good to see you improving, and we just love you with the love of the Lord. Betty Wykirk, Betty, it's good to see you. Proud that you're doing better, and we pray that you'll just continue to do better. John and Sarah Beth, look at here, newlyweds right here. Good to see y'all this morning. Congratulations. We're so proud for you. We just wish you all the very best, a long and happy life together, the Turners and the Hammonds. What a great combination of family that will make. We look for great things from you, okay? We love you so very much. And for everyone, God bless you today. So good to be back here in Decatur after a couple of weeks away. And just to give you some good news in regard to the things that have been going on. Proud to announce that over the past 2 weeks, Paul and I have been able to be a part of, we're not taking credit in any way, form, or fashion, to God be the glory, 31 restorations and one baptism over the past 2 weeks. And we're so proud for that, and we wanted to share that with you so that you can be rejoicing as well. God bless you, and good to see you this morning. A preacher, he was working at the church building. They were having a work day that day, and men were there, and they were working on this and trimming that and doing that. He was carrying around a hammer, and he was nailing this and knocking this, and he noticed that one of the members was following him everywhere he went. Well, he would go over here and hammer a little bit, and there was that member. Go over here and knock this out. There was that member. Everywhere he went, that member was with him. Finally, the best got to him, and he said, "Well, why in the world are you following me?" It kind of made me laugh a little bit. He said, "Well, I tell you what," he said, "I keep on following you because I want to hear what you say when you hit your thumb." That's what he said, okay? Well, it just goes to show you sometimes, you know, we need to make sure that we're studying concerning the tongue. Oh, what a major, what a magnificent subject that truly is. Nations have risen and nations have fallen concerning the tongue. Lives have been elevated and lives have been cast down by the tongue. The tiny tongue is a mighty force in human life. We will all agree. James, the epistle of James, the brother of our Lord, had much to say on this subject. In fact, I've gone through James several times and I have counted in just chapters 1 and 2. Just in chapters 1 and 2, 18 references to the tongue. You couple with that chapter 3, and there's 15 additional references to the tongue. In chapters 4 and 5, there's another 17 references to the tongue. Do you think James had a subject that needed to be preached and proclaimed in that day? Still needs to be preached and proclaimed for our day as well. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, and I'll not do that, but who has never, ever, in any way, form, or fashion had any problem or trouble with the tongue, then if I ask you to raise your hand, I imagine that no one would do it. I certainly need to get my hand down. It is a common problem, and we need God's Word as our guidance. James 3, verses 3 through 12 this morning is our text. Go ahead and take your Bible there, and we'll look at that this morning. Four things that I believe James is communicating to us concerning this most important subject, the powerful tongue. Well, notice, let's begin in verse number 3. Read verses 3 down through the first part of verse number 5. And that'll show us really the nature of the tongue, or the tongue's natural power. Let's notice here as we read, beginning in verse 3, "Indeed, we put horses or bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Notice, that's the natural power of the tongue. James here uses two analogies to make sure that we get the point that the tongue is a small but mighty instrument. That little 2-ounce piece of muscle is so small but can do so many things. Great things, both of a positive as well as a negative nature. The bit and the rudder in this passage. A small bit put in a horse's mouth will control that huge 1,500-pound animal. But then again, you take a small rudder and it turns a large ship. Thus, if we have control of our tongue, it's an indication that we can control ourselves because it's so small, and yet we would think that something so small requires so little control. But yet, if we control this small but large instrument, certainly we can control the rest of our body as well. Go back to verse number 2 in James 3 and notice that. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, and able also to bridle, what? The whole body. But in that case, we understand that truly it is a small but big instrument. James says there in the last part of the first part of verse number 3, he said, the tongue is a little member and yet boasts great, enormous things. We understand that the tongue can direct another individual into holy matters. It can also turn someone toward evil. It has a directing power. We sing a gospel song. We pray a powerful prayer. We preach a gospel truth. We share Jesus and read the Bible, and we praise Almighty God, and yet take that same instrument, and sometimes it can be seen or heard to lie and gossip and criticize. One might teach a false doctrine or perpetuate a falsehood. Now, here's the truth of the matter, folks. Never doubt the power of the tiny tongue or underestimate it. But there is a question, and here's the question. If the tongue is like a bit in a mouth and a rudder on a ship, it leaves the question then kind of revolving in my mind, and here's the question. Who or what holds the reins? Who or what directs the rudder? Who's at the reins and who's directing the rudder in that regard? Remember Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Would not the tongue be included in presenting our bodies to God in a holy, acceptable manner? That would be rendering service unto the Lord. There's who is to be in control. It is to be God. God should be in control of our tongue. Yes. He should be in control of every area of our life. What we see, what we hear, what we do, where we go, what's in our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. If God is not in control, who is? So first of all, we see the importance of the tongue's natural power. Go with me now to verses 5 and 6 and see the second thing that James brings out resoundingly true, and that is, the tongue has a damaging power as well. Verses 5 and 6, the latter part of verse number 5 says this, see how great a forest a little fire kindles or starts. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hail. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will, how does it go? Never hurt me? That might be a clever saying, but folks, it's not true. Bones will mend. Words may hurt a lifetime. You know, when we see this, we understand that that is the implication, because we have under consideration a very powerful analogy. And the analogy is this. It's a forest fire analogy. There in that text, it's very clear that James is getting across that a fire can burn down an enormous forest. We know the fires around our country and throughout the world. How did they start? Well, you know, we can all agree that in general it was started by a single spark, wasn't it? Now, it could have been a careless person that threw a match out or did not extinguish a campfire, maybe a lightning strike or whatever. We understand all of that. But a huge fire begins with a single spark. Now, there in verse number 5, the first part, So how great a forest a little fire kindles. A huge forest can burn, but it is ignited by that one small spark. The tongue has just the same scope of inflammatory capability. It can do the very same thing. And we're not necessarily equating a physical aspect. We're using that analogy in a spiritual context. Because what James is saying is this: those who misuse the tongue are guilty of spiritual arson. Now, that's the bottom line. A mere spark, maybe an ill-spoken word, can produce a firestorm that annihilates everything in its path. Well, so can words, can they not? Now, folks, don't leave here saying, "Boy, Mark really gave it to them." Or, don't leave here saying they really needed that, because the person that says that is very likely the person that needs this the most. I have preached this sermon since Thursday night in the mirror so many times, understanding that I am the one that needs it the most. Because our words, and as much as we speak, we must be cautious always. Now, go here to verse number 6 and notice the first part of verse number 6. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. Notice the word world there. That is the Greek word cosmos. And we understand what the word cosmos means. The word cosmos is the sum total of everything. So when we read here, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, it is the sum total of all the iniquity or all of the evil. The tongue has a far-reaching effect, and it reaches the entire cosmos, the sum total of everything. Since it has a far-reaching effect, the question is, what is the effect that it has on me? Well, we don't have to go far, because we have in the text the answer. Notice in the last part of verse number 6, he says, the tongue is so set among our members, that means me, that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, or sets on fire the course of my life. That's nature, my life, and it's set on fire by hell. I could preach a month on that one verse. There's enough compacted into that one verse. I wouldn't exhaust it in a long time. So much there. But let me hit on the high points here. Verse 6, the last part. Well, this verse goes back to James 1, 26 and 27, which says this: if any man among you seems to be religious. Can you imagine someone seeming to be religious? What are they doing? Well, they're acting the right ways, and they're talking the right ways, and they're going to the right places, but on the inside, they're not right. They're doing everything right on the outside, but on the inside, it's not right. So he says, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, listen to this last statement. You want to be scared? I'm not trying to scare everybody this morning, but want to see how serious this is? He said, this man's religion is vain. The word vain means worthless. In that passage, we see that tongue control and pure religion are connected in a spiritual cohesion. The next verse, verse 27, says this: pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And then he lists three things that are vitally important. But yet here, tongue control and pure religion, there is a spiritual connection, a weld between the two that should not be broken. That's the effect that we see. Now, this goes even farther back to verses 13 through 16 of chapter 1. Listen to those verses. Let no man say when he is tempted, quote, I am tempted of God, end quote. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Verse 16 says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Well, here is the effect that we see. The sense is simple, said Peter Davies in his New International Greek Testament commentary on James. He said the sense is simple, that since speech is the hardest faculty to control, it is there that one finds first observes the world in a person's heart. I hope I didn't muddle that to the point of misunderstanding. What's he saying? Well, he's simply saying that a spark lights a bigger fire, and it not only defiles us, but it also sets on fire the course of our nature or our life. There is a growing process. The fire, we would say, just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. In other words, if you have a careless tongue, it damages your entire life. And that is sobering because, you see, in the day that James was writing this, that was the difficulty. He was addressing those that needed to have tongue control to be the prime and perfect example of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm here to tell you things haven't changed. What the world needs now, what Decatur needs now, is to see living, breathing, fiery examples of New Testament Christianity for them to be drawn to the Lord and His church. That's us. That's us. What a privilege, what an honor we have in the representation of the Lord. But yet, tongue control that is out of control damages the sum total of all, the cosmos. What does it damage? Our reputation, our character, influence, our example, our trust, our effectiveness, our direction, our commitment, our usefulness, just to mention a few. What's the point? Well, the point is very clear because the tongue is, according to this text, it's deadly. Now, I know there's a lot of positive things concerning the tongue, and yet another sermon would be in regard to the positive nature of the tongue. But James is addressing a problem, and problems exist today, even in the lives of Christians in the church. He's saying that this powerful source may contaminate every part of our body. Watch out, he says. Don't let it be so small, but yet contaminates the entirety of your existence. The most dangerous thing is that which we find at the very last part of verse number 6. Folks, This is what nightmares are made out of. Verse 6, the last phrase says, and it is set on fire by what? By hell? Wow. The Greek word there is the word Gehenna, which gives us what was at the time of James and Jesus, just south of the city of Jerusalem, the Valley of Hinnom. Hinnom in ancient times, Jeremiah chapter 32, describes the Canaanite god of Molech and his representation in a stone figure with outstretched arms. And the pagan Canaanites would bring their infant children to appease the wrath of Molech, their pagan god. They would lay those infant babies in the arms of Molech with a fire underneath, and it would really barbecue. It would burn up, and they would sacrifice their babies to Molech. You see, Molech was the god, the Canaanite god of violence. And when Jesus, 11 times in the New Testament, and once in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 48, says, hell is like a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, he makes reference to this same valley that in years gone by was the location for Molech and the sacrificing of those children. But now it was what we call out in the country, the dump. And the fire was continually burning. He said, do you want to know what hell is really like? You look down there at the Valley of Hinnom, where everybody takes all of their refuse and their rubbish and their garbage, and it's burning night and day, and there's maggots and flies, and the stench is just terrible. He said, that'll give you just a smattering of what hell is like. And yet James says here that an uncontrolled tongue, an out-of-control tongue, is set on fire by that. As a Christian, don't want to have anything to do with that. So, James, I get it. You have made this perfectly clear. I got what you say. You're helping me. Okay, thirdly, let's go and notice in verses 7 and 8 that we have now what is called the tongues out of control power. And we'll move through this rapidly because more than what I could say, folks, the power is not in the messenger. The power is in the message. Verses 7 and 8. James says, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Folks, I've seen on television a whale jump rope. It's called SeaWorld, you know. And those trainers go out there and that whale jumps rope. That's amazing. I've been to a circus where this African lion opens up his mouth and the trainer, who is a nut, sticks his head inside. I said, if there is ever a nut in this world, that guy's it. I've seen an eagle fly down into an enormous stadium of people where there are thousands and thousands of people and land on the 50-yard line. That blows my mind. You know that guy, the crocodile guy that used to be on television? He's now dead. I don't even remember his name. Steve, I believe it was. He was on television. He was Australian. You know, look at those. I can't do an Australian accent, so let me not even try. I remember one episode where he was looking at the 10 deadliest snakes in all the world. He got down to, you know, he got down to 5, 4, 3, 2. And then he's now 1. And he's laying on the ground. And he said, "Okay, in front of me is the deadliest snake in the world." And he scoots up to this snake and he kisses the snake right on the lips. I said, "That guy is insane." You've seen those things, haven't you? Well, what's the point? James says all of these things can be tamed. A whale jumping rope did not just happen. It was tamed. But folks, I've never seen a man or a woman who in their own power was able to tame their tongue. In their own power. And that's, folks, I say this on good course. I say this in good company because I say this in biblical authority. Read again verses 7 and 8. He talks about all the things that have been tamed, but he said, "No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, dead of evil poison." And that's true for us today as well. People who've been delivered from alcohol or gambling or hard drugs, they find that the most difficult opponent is the tongue. The out-of-control tongue is deadly because it's full, according to this, of deadly poison. Now, I've been told, and we'd probably need to talk to Dan, and he would be the authority on this, but that aren't there some poisons in this world that are tasteless and odorless? Yes. He's nodding his head, yes. In other words, you don't know they're there till the damage has already been done. And that's the point that James is getting across. Subtle criticism and slander and verbal venom. James exposes the deadly weapon. He exposes it. But yet, folks, in the finality and the conclusion, he's driving us toward a destination. He's driving us to something. And that brings us to the last few verses. Read with me verses 9 through 12 and see what he's driving us to, how he can help us. And I'm so proud because if we finish this sermon right here, we would be left unattended to. We have the answer, the prescription. Notice in verse 12. "With it we bless God and the Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude or in the image of God. One of the same, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening?" And the answer is no. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bring olives, or a grapevine bring figs?" And the answer once again is no. "Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh water." You see what James does? He points out a gross inconsistency that exists within the human population. And no doubt that he's showing by observation, he's exposing something. He denounces the hypocritical practice of praising God at one moment and then cursing the people that are made in the image of God at the next. He's exposing this. And folks, when something is exposed, it can be dealt with, and that's what he's pushing us toward. He's saying, take a look at your life, self-examine your life, and see where you are in the Lord. And that's what we do, according to chapter 1, when we look into the Word of God, which is a mirror. We see what we need to change and what we need to become. Oh, folks, every person is made in the image of God and deserves better than what sometimes they receive. Thus, James is very emphatic. He's clear. He's pronouncing, and he's very, very direct. What's he saying? My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What's he saying? Don't do it! Just don't do it. Just don't do it. So, we close with this conclusion. Doing such of that which is James is exposing, he says it's contrary to the commands of Jesus. Because what does Jesus teach us? In the Gospel of Mark, he tells us to love God completely, to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And then the second command is likened unto it when he says in Mark 12:31, to love our neighbor how? As ourself. Don't you love to be loved by a neighbor that loves in a manner the way they want to be loved? But not only is it contrary to the commands of Jesus, but secondly, it's contrary to God's creation. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our own image. And in that manner, God created man in the image of himself. Let us make man in that image. And so thus we see man, humanity, coming into the world. And in verse number 31 of Genesis 1, God pronounced in a wonderful fashion, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was good. That's the way that I want to be treated. That's the way you want to be treated. That's the way we should treat all people. Peter said Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10. But thirdly, James identifies that it's contrary to nature. Verses 11 and 12 describe that agricultural illustration where you've got one kind of plant and another kind of plant, and you should not expect from one what the other one is doing. You've got a spring, and from that spring cannot come bitter and sweet simultaneously. So James' point is very clear. Whatever comes out of our mouth unfailingly reveals what is on the inside. And that's what he's been pushing us toward this entire chapter. You see, he's dealing with my heart. And I know that for sure because I'm in good company, because it's biblical authority that says this. And I close with these verses this morning. Jesus in Matthew 12 said this, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, he said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasures, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the judgment day. For by your words ye will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. How powerful are our words? How much good can be done? We must be cautioned about the danger or the detriment, the destruction that words can be done. Let only that which is good, that which is of an that which is from edification, come forth from our mouth, so that we can expand the borders of the kingdom and draw more people to Jesus. I commend this lesson to you this morning because, my, what a powerful message it portrays. There's someone here today that has been influenced by the message, that needed to change, that make some things right that are wrong, that you would do that, that you would respond to the Lord's invitation. And I have not been talking to a select few this morning. I've been talking to every person here today. Most of all, I have been talking to myself. And if there's one here today that needs to put on Christ in baptism to wash away your sins, to be added to the Lord's church, that you would do that without reservation or hesitation, to see the need for being right in God's sight. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come together as we stand and as we sing?